Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you that have come to worship this morning. If there's guests, we're glad that you came, and we extend a hearty welcome to you as well. My prayer this morning is found in the book of Psalm, chapter 19, verse 14, where we read, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." It is the Lord that we look to for strength and for courage to share his word. Today is Mother's Day, a day where we recognize mothers, a day where we also want to be mindful of those that would love to be a mother, but due to circumstances, maybe have not had the opportunity to raise children. Proverbs 31, I want to take a couple of verses for opening. 31, first of all, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies?" And then 28 to 31, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house, to open your word, and to allow you through your spirit to speak into our hearts. Lord, we look to you for wisdom, for discernment. We look to you for the perfect example of love and how to love others. Thank you, Lord, for salvation so full and so free. Thank you, Lord, for mothers that have raised us, loved us, cared for us, nurtured us, shown us the way of loving you and accepting you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, today we also know there's ladies that have a heart of a mother and have never had the opportunity to be a mother. But Lord, you have used them mightily to be mothers to those of their nieces, nephews, community, in the children in the community or in the school or whoever they meet. They love on them in a special way, and may you bless their heart as well. May you comfort them and be with them during this time where many others are being recognized. Lord, we pray for our Sunday school that is about to come up and to share a couple of songs. May you bless them and empower them as well. Lord, we look to you for a hedge of protection around us. Ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract and disturb us. Lord, may your spirit just touch each heart, and may you guide and lead us as we commit ourselves to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'll have a congregational song, please.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 424, Faith of Our Mothers. 424 in the blue book. Of a finer, nobler race,
Faith of our mothers, Christian faith, in truth beyond our assembling creeds, still serve the home and save the church, and breathe thy spirit through our deeds. Faith of our mothers, Christian.
A special thank you to you as a Sunday school and students. It is indeed a blessing to have you as a part of our service this morning. This morning, we'll finish up the Articles of Faith, and we'll do that first thing. And for those that have your catechisms with you and like to follow along, we'll be starting on page 167, Article 13 of Government and Authority. The article reads, "We believe and confess that no government is without God's ordinance, and that the government in power was ordained by God, so that he who opposes or resists the government also opposes and resists God's ordinance and will be punished according to Romans 13. Therefore, we must be subject to the government because it is God's will, whether it be to the king or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." 1 Peter 2:14. "And since the government is the servant of God, which does not carry the sword in vain, it serves as a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil." Romans 13:4. "The faithful ones too must fear punishment, so that no one among us will suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as one who interferes in a strange office. We must also faithfully pay taxes, duties, and other due payments, and give willingly, not only because of punishment, but because of conscience' sake. In all this, we should follow the example of our Savior, who requested that the piece of money be paid for him," Matthew 17:27. "But in matters opposing God's will, we ought to obey God rather than men, as stated in Acts 5:29. It is our duty to seek and to do what is best for our city and nation in which we dwell, and pray to God diligently that he will bless, keep, and protect the nation in which we live," Jeremiah 29:7. "For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Article 14 on taking oaths. "We believe and confess that a Christian who has been born again of water and the Spirit must at all times live a life of truthfulness, and therefore his thoughts, actions, and deeds toward God and men should be truthful and just. Because of this, there is no need to take or swear any kind of oath, but rather he should conduct himself in such a way that when he says yes, it must be yes, and when he says no, it must be no. For whosoever expresses himself with grave words or language reveals plainly that he has departed from true humility and becomes doubtful himself that his words, yes and no, cannot be believed. Our Lord Jesus forbade and prohibited the Christians in the New Testament from swearing any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5:33-37. "Neither swear ye at all, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no. For whatever is more than these comes from evil," says our Savior. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," Revelation 21. Therefore, our yes and no must at all times be yes and no. Otherwise, God, who judges our hearts, will punish severely and in the same way as if others have sworn falsely. We conclude this article in hope that all devout children of God will obey God more than man in this matter. Just a side note, to my understanding, and I don't think it has changed, in a court of law, if you're ever required to swear in the Bible, we still have the option to say, "I affirm to tell the truth." And then we do not need to swear by the word of God that we will tell the truth. Article 15, of revenge and enmity and of a defenselessness. "We believe and confess that Christians, as those who have died to the world and were born again of God, should never exercise revenge in this world, according to the instruction of Jesus Christ, their Master, as he himself says in Matthew 5:38-44. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 19 to 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, faithful children of God who want to become heirs of their Lord and Master must make every effort to follow him in love, being of one mind, having compassion, brotherly and friendly, not repaying evil with evil, but instead love the enemy and know that we are called to inherit the blessings of God according to 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. From all this we see that every kind of revenge is prohibited according to the pure teaching of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The spirit of the gospel is a spirit of peace, and we are forbidden to use a sword or any other weapon against our enemies. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Because of this, we must avoid and shun the weapons of war, even if it means we have to suffer trouble and need for the Lord's sake, or we have to flee from one city or land to another and endure the confiscation of all our property. Still, we do no harm to another, and we continue to follow with a humble heart in word and deed the path of the cross and patience, so that our faith may not be found to be hypocritical by God. And so we conclude the article of revenge and enmity, which God hath forbidden to all Christians. Article 16 of man's freedom of will. We believe and confess that man possesses a free will to choose for himself as he wills, between good and evil, death or life. We read in Deuteronomy 30:15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." And in chapter 11:26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." We read too in Jeremiah 21:8, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So we see in the passages stated above from Holy Scriptures that God proposed for man life or death, and man has the capacity to choose to accept that which is good or to reject it. This we also see from our first parents in paradise, who were created by God so that they could love their Creator, fear him, and keep his commandments. Or they had the freedom to leave God and to trespass these commandments, which they did according to Genesis 3. By this free will that man was given and could have feared God, God will also judge the world. This righteous judgment will be given on the day of the Lord. But this free will to do good we have not from and by ourselves, but through God's mercy that we can choose the good, believe the gospel, and become converted from the darkness to his marvelous light, and to renounce the life of wickedness. Instead, be disciplined, righteous, holy in all things, as you read in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For we confess we have nothing from ourselves, but through the grace of God we are made able to do something good. Therefore, we must give to God alone all honor and thank him for his bountiful and inexpressible grace, for the goodness he has worked in us. Thus we conclude the article of man's freedom of will. Article 17 of the Resurrection of the Dead. We believe and confess also our resurrection of the dead, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, 1 Corinthians 15:50. But this our flesh must first, like a kernel of wheat, be planted into the earth according to the Scriptures. Of this resurrection of the dead, of both the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust, the Lord Jesus says in John 5:28-29, "For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." With the hope for this resurrection, the devout Job comforted and consoled himself in his suffering when he says in Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." We know, Paul says, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, 2 Corinthians 4:14. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And he adds in conclusion, verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Article 18 of the Last Judgment as a reward for the just and as a punishment of the unjust. We believe and confess a day of judgment, a reward for the just and a punishment for the unjust. The time and hour this day will come, no angel knows, much less a mortal man. For the Father has preserved this alone in his power. In the same way as in Noah's day, they ate, they drank, they married, and permitted themselves to be married until the day when Noah entered the ark. Even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, Matthew 24:27. For the Lord shall come unexpectedly, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, according to Luke 21:35. And on that day, judgment shall be made over all men. Of this Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied and said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him," according to Jude verses 14 and 15. The prophet Daniel was shown this judgment in a vision, as he himself testifies in the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10, when he says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." John also speaks of this in Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. On that great day he will bring our deeds before the judgment, be they good or evil, according to Ecclesiastes 12:14. Then that which is hidden in darkness will be brought to light, and the counsel of the heart shall be made known, according to 1 Corinthians 4:5. We also read in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. For this judgment is a judgment for all people that have lived from the beginning. And here no excuses will help before the all-seeing God. For we know that he is God, because this has been revealed to all men. There the sinner will see and discover, but too late, that he did not follow the true light, Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:31-46. May the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through grace, bring us all to this everlasting kingdom. Amen. That is wrapping up the reading of the Articles of Faith. At this time, I'd like to ask our baptism candidates to please stand to answer the four questions regarding your commitment to God and the Church. I'll read the question, and you can all together answer in unison, all of you at the same time. Question one, do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are the true, infallible, and inspired Word of God? Please answer. Yes. Number two, do you agree that the Articles of Faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Please answer. Three, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of Life, everything must be confirmed? Please answer. Fourth and last, are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness by living in peace and harmony with mankind in obedience and service to God and His Church as long as you live? Please answer. Thank you. You may be seated at this time. Before we kneel for a time of silent prayer, I have a prayer request that was handed to myself. It reads, please pray for Peter Martens. The cancer on his face seems to be progressing, and he is having a lot of pain. So for Peter or anyone else that comes to mind, let's take the opportunity and to pray for them as well. For those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 310, the solid rock. 310. Let's all stand. Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we're encouraged to continue with our service this morning. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3, we read, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." You know, to honor is deeper than just giving respect and obedience. To honor is something that we continue to do even and after our parents have passed on and are in their eternal resting place. To honor is reflected by the way we speak about those that have brought us up, that have nurtured us. To honor is important. It is vital. And the way we honor our parents, and for those of us that have children, will also be the way our children will honor us and respect us. You know, a number of years ago, when I was rather new in the ministry, I think I was still a deacon at the time, so it's about 29, 30 years ago, we had a speaker come into our church here in Winkler, and we as ministerial had weekly meetings for about 4 or 5, maybe even 6 weeks. Once a week, we would get together. And I remember very distinctly, being a young parent at that time myself, where he pointed out and he says, the way you want your children to treat you someday is the way you need to treat your parents when they're still with you. You know, there might be exceptions to the rule, but he says your children, when they observe you treating your parents with love and respect, when you speak of them, you give them honor. even if you don't always understand the way they brought you up, maybe not even agree with some of the things they did, but we still need to honor them because God has chosen them to be our mother and our father. And he says, studies have proven time and again that is the way your children will live out, we might say, an untaught lesson, not taught by words, but taught by actions and the way we speak when we don't really recognize what we're really implying to our loved ones. But it is an important statement, and God's word repeats it several times. Here in the book of Ephesians, it encourages us, honor, which is the first commandment with promise. And what was the promise? That it will be well with you. And it talks about a longevity, to have a long life in this earth or on this earth. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 20, and in verse 12 is just part of the Ten Commandments, where one of the commandments, the fifth one that was given, said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then coming fast forward into the New Testament again, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 15, the first part of verse 4, where Jesus himself says, but God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. You know, there's really no option. A number of years ago, and I hope I can relate this without revealing anyone's identity, but a couple came and they talked about their negative upbringing, especially on one of the spouse's parts, and the dysfunction that was within that family. And by God's grace, it was granted to me where I encouraged him, why don't you've taken time off this afternoon to come and see me, myself, why don't you from here go and visit your parents and don't expect anything. Just simply tell them how grateful you are that they raised you and provided for you. Because I had already asked, and they said they never went to school hungry, their clothes always were in good shape, their food was good, their laundry was done, and the list went on. I said, just thank your parents for the positive things. A few days later, the same couple came in. You know, it almost seemed to me like their shoulders were a few inches higher, and they were relieved. They were released. They had given up carrying this negativeness about them. And they shared how when they shared these positive things with their parents, how their father, whom they had never seen this happen before, literally broke down and cried and sobbed and asked the forgiveness of all the things where he had lacked in their lives. We do well when we honor. That doesn't mean that we approve of negative or ungodly things, but we honor them for their place under God's direction. So it is important, and Jesus himself reiterated it, honor your father and mother. And then in the same verse, he continues, he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. He doesn't talk about whether you have godly parents or not, but he does say, if you curse your parent, and when we talk about our parents in a very negative way and bring out all the dirt, that is, in an indirect way of cursing them, and there will not be good repercussions for cursing our parents. And Paul also encourages us that we live out, as we just read in the book of Ephesians 2, chapter 6, verse 2, to honor our parents and remember it is the first commandment with promise. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul reminds Timothy about the genuine faith that was first of all seen in his grandmother and then also in his mother. And today, as we focus on mothers, as we honor them, we need to do so rightfully. And when we honor someone, we evaluate that person, whether it's a parent, whether it's a friend or a coworker. But when we choose to honor someone, we are honest and accurate. And we evaluate them and we treat them with respect, we treat them with kindness, we are courteous, and we do this because of who God has created that person to be. And today, we have set this day aside to honor some of the special qualities of a mother, as God's word describes it. One of the things we want to honor today, for those of us that have a mother, or we've all had a mother, a mother has a sensitive spirit. They are more sensitive than we as fathers often are. And we see that example already in Jesus' mother, Mary. In the book of Luke, in chapter 2, and in verse 19, we read, "But Mary kept all these things," and notice it says, "and pondered them in her heart." You know, when in Luke 2, when Jesus' parents, his earthly parents, came and presented him in the temple, there was Simeon, there was Anna, the prophetess, that came and honored this baby and were grateful and joyful to see the promised Messiah. Here's Mary, you might say, sort of on the sidelines, observing and pondering it in the depths of her heart. You know, it is a mother who will remember the minute details of a child so often. A mother will sometimes say to her husband, "You know, you remember this or that," and he has no recollection. It almost has to be spelled out to him before he sort of makes that connection. I don't mean to be hard on us men, but that is reality. They have a sensitive spirit, and when they sense their child hurting, they hurt. And they reach out. They love on them, and they want to know what is burdening you. They want to help in whatever godly way possible. She remembers things that others sometimes tend to forget. A mother has the capacity to mourn deeply when her children, we might say, act foolishly. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 10, verse 1, the writer says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." You know, I'm sure if all of us open our eyes and just think back and observe a mother, how broken she can be when her children are suffering, or when children make choices that are ungodly, how deeply her heart hurts. And also in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the writer talks about, you know, when a child behaves inappropriately, it brings his mother to shame. You know, I remember very distinctly my mother, how she did her utmost to protect us. Did I always understand when she sent some certain neighborhood children home? Was I ashamed? I was at times. I was embarrassed. But you know, later in life, one started to understand some of the things, and she wanted to protect her children from a bad influence. A mother's sensitivity to wrong is a God-given capacity. It is something that is reality every day of her life. A mother that was concerned about her child once said, "The company he keeps is very bad. I am brokenhearted." You know, that is a special capacity that mothers have, to have a broken heart. And we should never look down on that, but we should honor that spirit. And as we recognize this in mothers, I want to encourage all mothers this morning, don't ever be ashamed of this God-given capacity. But rather, I want to encourage you, cultivate it, guard it, share it with your husband, and most of all, dedicate it to God, that God, through the Holy Spirit, can use you to be the one that will encourage your children to live a godly life. Secondly, this morning, let us honor a mother's sincere faith. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we referred to this already earlier, where Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." We might say this is faith in two ways. It is the faith that a mother lives out. It is her daily life and attitudes. It is her influence for good and evil. There is nothing to compare with this capacity that mothers have. But mothers can also influence in the exact opposite way. And unfortunately, these are realities, and some of them are found in the Old Testament. And why I point these out is we should never, ever underestimate the influence of a mother on her children, whether it is for good or for evil. In the book of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 22, first of all, in verse 3, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Ahijah's mother did not encourage him in the right way. Then in verse 4, wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, and they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. A mother's influence is very powerful. Let's make sure, with the Lord's help, that this influence is positive and God-honoring. God's word forbids us to forsake the teaching of our parents, and a mother's love and her guidelines are vital. They are important. And this is often repeated in numerous portions of Scripture. And we are never to forsake her teaching when we are young. And neither are we to look with scorn upon our mother when she is old. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 23, and in verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Never, ever despise the mother that God has placed in your life. A mother is a part of God's plan. He uses her to teach her children. You and I need to respect that, and we need to respect and honor her place under God. Let us honor a mother's servant spirit. Mothers are the ones that will often give up their own comforts for the sake of the family. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 31, we have the description of, we often call this a godly mother. But the reality is, when we look at the first verses, verse 10 through verse 27, this does not specifically speak of mothers. It speaks of a woman that is virtuous. So for those that by reasons that are out of anyone's control have not been able to have mothers, may you find encouragement in this as well. Proverbs 31, picking up in verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She is perceived that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So here, let's take notice of this specific description God's word gives of a woman who possesses the heart of a servant. It is a beautiful picture of an excellent wife and a wonderful mother. Her value is far above rubies. In other words, there's no amount of gold or any other gems or money that can pay the price and compare to the value of a mother. She's never a threat to her husband, or is she in competition with him. Her servant spirit reaches out to her family. She takes delight in serving them. It is not a chore. It is done something that she does out of love. God's word here taught us she is ready to prepare meals. She's not lazy. Talks about getting up early to provide for the need of the family. She even has time to consider investments. She's physically strong and takes care of her health. Talks about she is industrious to work at night, a servant to the poor and the needy. She assists with family finances. We read that in verse 24. Strength and dignity are her qualities, and she is able to smile at her future in verse 25. She doesn't think of herself, but speaks wisely and kindly to those around her. You know, in such a person, there is no idleness, but she looks well to the way of her household. There's no surprise that she is praised. You know, sometimes some of you ladies might be hard on yourself when we read of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. You all have special gifts. You all are chosen by God to serve in your role. But it is not meant that every one of you will have every one of the gifts and the abilities that is spoken of in Proverbs 31. Serve where the Lord has placed you. Serve with gladness. Don't get discouraged. The Lord will continue to help you. And may all of us purpose on our heart to honor a mother's servant spirits. Mothers that have qualities that we just read about are worthy of honor. And this is only possible as the Holy Spirit helps them, gives them the freedom to live out their faith. And I want to challenge every mother, don't take this lightly. Look to the Lord for help, for peace, and for comfort. And then let the rest of us, as sons and daughters, fulfill our responsibility by giving them genuine respect. And if we do so, it also honors God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your holy word. We thank you, Lord, for the mothers that are in our midst. May you bless them today as we recognize them. And help us, Lord, to not just today, but through every day of the year, to give them the honor, the love, and the respect that they deserve. Lord, may you bless us all as we continue to serve you. And Lord, as we leave this building today, help us to be a shining light to those that we will meet throughout the week. Lord, bless us and keep us. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Before we kneel for a time of prayer, we have an application for membership. It is Melissa Hyde. She's from Osterwick. She has applied for membership in our church, and this is through marriage, and I recommend her acceptance. And if anyone has a valid reason to oppose this request for membership, then please contact myself or one of your local ministerial. Melissa, I'd like to ask you to stand at this time, please. Thank you. You may be seated. For those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen. We will be having two congregational songs for closing this morning.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 66. 'Twas a glad day when Jesus found me. Page 66, let's stand, please.
I was lost in sin when Jesus found me, but he rescued me. All glory to his name, and the cords of worldly pleasures bound me till he saved me from sin. Song arms were thrown around me when my sins he buried in the deepest sea, and my soul he filled with joy and victory. Was a glad day, oh hallelujah! Was a glad day, he claimed his own. I will shout, I'm glad, Hosanna in glory. I see him upon his throne. Oh, the bells of heaven now are ringing, for I hear their tones within my ransom song, and my heart is filled with joyful singing, since the Savior hath made me whole. 'Twas a glad day when Jesus found me, when his strong arms were thrown around me, when my sins he buried in the deepest sea, and my soul he filled with joy and victory. 'Twas a glad day, oh hallelujah! 'Twas a glad day, he claimed his own. I will shout a glad Hosanna in glory when I see him upon his throne. Oh, the joy when we shall meet in glory in the mansions of my Father's home above, and through endless ages tell the story of the Savior's redeeming love. Was a glad day when Jesus found me, when his strong arms were thrown around me, when my sins I buried in the deepest sea, and my my soul he filled with joy and victory. 'Twas a glad day, oh hallelujah. 'Twas a glad day he claimed his own. I will shout a glad Hosanna in glory when I see him upon his throne.
339, surely goodness and mercy. The first two verses of this song end three-quarter ways down line one on the second page, and the third one goes all the way down. 339, surely goodness and mercy.
Good morning. I just have one announcement this morning. Just to let you know that the men's breakfast for next Saturday is on. So all men, young and old, are welcome to come. Thank you.
Thank you, Jake. We've come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt. And may God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.